Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Pastor Andy. I want to again welcome you to this gathering of City Light Church. We're glad you're here. Thank you for making church a priority today on what is a holiday weekend. I know many of you were probably traveling or had people visiting, and you chose to be here, and I'm thankful for that. I hope you enjoyed eating lots of turkey and spending time with friends and family watching the World Cup. Pastor Tim told me that pastors particularly love the World Cup because it's nice to see someone else struggle for 90 minutes to get 3 points. So hopefully that won't take 90 minutes today, and I only have 2 points. Let's pray, and then we can jump into our text today. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in it. We thank you for this book of Psalms, especially Psalm 1. We pray that you would help us see how we can be like the blessed man today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is Family Sunday, and if I remember, I like to give us a couple questions for our kids to listen for during the sermon as well. So kids, you can listen for these questions and see if you can answer them with your mom or dad on your way home today. So the first one is, how is a Christian like a tree? So you need to listen. How is a Christian like a tree? See if you can pick that out. And the second one is, what does it mean to be blessed? We're going to talk about the blessed man today. What does it mean to be blessed? So how is a Christian like a tree, and what does it mean to be blessed? We are getting to the time of year when people start talking about New Year's resolutions again, right? It's getting close to that time. 2022 is almost over, believe it or not. We got about 1 month left. And we're looking at Psalm 1 today because I think we've looked at it before around this time of year. I think it's a good time to see what the Lord says about our plans and what we're going to do with our lives around the time when we're already thinking about that. I hear New Year's resolutions as a topic of discussion on the radio around this time. Not quite yet, but soon. You'll hear it on morning talk shows, and you'll probably talk to friends or see it on social media as well. And everyone in a few months or about a month will start saying, "New Year, new me." Right? That's what we always say. And somehow every year, it's the same old me that is there on January 1st. So I did some research on New Year's resolutions. First of all, 41% of Americans, so about half of you, will probably make one. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Some of the most popular are health related, like I want to lose weight or eat healthier or work out more. Two other popular ones are to save money or to get organized. But here's the thing. A quarter of that 41%, so 25% don't even make it past week one with their New Year's resolution. And by the end of the year, only 9%, so 9 out of every 100 resolutions, will have actually made the change that they hoped to make throughout the year. So go ahead and set a New Year's resolution, but just know you have a 91% chance that you probably won't keep it. Let's just have that in mind. But today we're going to look at, why do we have a hard time with resolutions? It's not surprising to us. We've all done it. Every single one of us has tried at some point or another some new habit, or to instill some new habit. Maybe you're like me. For 36 years, you've tried to stop biting your nails. And I've tried every year to stop biting my nails, and I get a couple weeks, and then I start biting them again as soon as some stress comes. Or maybe you've tried to be more organized, whatever vague thing that means. We've all done it. It's not surprising to us that we fail, but why do we fail? I think what these reveal to us and why they're difficult is because we're all seeking something, But we aren't totally sure what we're seeking, and we don't really know how to get there. So we think, if I just save a little bit more money this year, I'll get that elusive thing that I want. We're making it up as we go. I once heard it compared to a child making a treasure map of their own backyard. You may have played this as a kid, and you drew the treasure map, then following that treasure map and being disappointed when you get to the X and there's no treasure there. Well, there's no treasure there because you're the one made the map and it was imaginary. That's how our New Year's resolutions or whatever habits we're trying to make can tend to be. We've made up this treasure map and we say, when I get to that X, there's going to be treasure there. When I lose 20 pounds, I'll be happy. When I save a little bit more money, when I buy a house, when I stop biting my nails, then I'll be happy. And we get to the X, and there's no treasure. And we're surprised. So I want today to name the treasure that we're all seeking. And I'm actually going to show, well, the Bible's going to show how we get to that treasure. There is a real treasure map. We don't have to make it up. And so our big idea this week is seek to live the blessed life. That's what we're all seeking. We're all seeking a blessed life. What are the first four words, not of just this psalm, but of the entire book of Psalms? This is an introduction to an entire book, one of the longest books in the Bible. And the first four words are, blessed is the man or person who, and it's going to tell us, how are you blessed? John Piper defines the blessed life or the blessed, or being blessed as simply a permanently happy state. Unshakable happiness or joy. And the psalmist is going to give a very vivid word picture of the blessed man or blessed person. The unshakably happy person. The person whose happiness is not tied to their weight or their savings account or their organizational method or their diet. Whatever it is, whatever we like to tie it to, theirs is not tied to that. It's not tied to their circumstances at all. That's why they can still be blessed and unshakably happy when sorrowful things come into their life. Look at verse 3. It's going to tell us what the blessed person is like. Here's the word picture. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Who doesn't want to be that person? We all want to be that person. We all want to be strong and steady like a tree. A tree that grows near a source of water. That's the best kind of tree. This year, I grew a lot of vegetables in my yard. I grew some peppers in my garden. And I grew some peppers in my regular old raised bed garden. And they did okay. And then I also grew some peppers in this special garden bed I bought that seemed like a gimmick, but it had basically a nonstop source of water. There was like a tray in the bottom that held water. And so these peppers that were planted in there could get water day and night, the perfect amount. And the peppers that were in that little bucket thing were so much more fruitful and healthy and sweeter than the ones I planted in the regular garden bed because they had a constant source of water. They weren't reliant on me remembering to go out in the evening or in the morning and water my plants. They weren't dependent on the rain. They had water every day, all day. Now picture that, but with a great fruit tree, not a little jalapeno pepper. A great fruit tree planted by streams of water. Not just one stream, so if this one goes dry, we have another one. Multiple streams of water coming to this tree. A tree that's going to bear bushels and bushels of fruit. One that doesn't die in the wintertime. I want to be like that tree. And I think all of us want to be like that tree. I want to be one who prospers in everything. Now, this doesn't mean that the person who is blessed, they don't prosper necessarily the way we might think of it. It doesn't mean that you have unshakable financial wealth or the highest position in some Forbes 500 company, although neither of those things are bad things. And a Christian could do those things. It doesn't mean you're never going to make or never going to not make the team or get that promotion. It means that as a general principle, the blessed man will have success in the right things. Or said another way, we prosper in everything because that is always and only God's plan for us. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, God's plan for you is to only prosper, as long as we define prosper according to His values and not our own. God promises to work all things for our good. Even the bad things in our life are allowed to happen to us, are allowed into our life, because they are ultimately the servant of our good. So you can rejoice in bad things too, because they are serving you. God has sent that thing as your servant to make you more like Him, to prosper you. So today, let's look at how do we become like this, because this all sounds great, and it seems really unachievable if we're honest. It seems like a New Year's resolution where 9 out of 100 of us might get there. And the other 91 of us, average Joes, were stuck. So how do we become like the blessed man? How do we become supremely and unshakably happy? I think there's two ways in this text, just 2 points, so we're not going to be here 90 minutes today. First is we need to be planted in the Word. We're not really here usually 90 minutes for our first-time guests. I don't want you to be scared to come back next week. Second, we need to be known by the Lord. So be planted in the Word, be known by the Lord. So let's keep reading in the text. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." We're going to have a description of this blessed man. We already talked about he's like a tree. But our first descriptors are things that he doesn't do or she doesn't do. The blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. That's the first thing we see. This means that he watches who has input into his life. That's what counsel means here. He's looking at who is teaching him and instructing him. You should not be getting your primary instruction and teaching in the greater things of life from the wicked people. That's what it tells us. Don't walk with them in their instruction or in their counsel. By the way, when the Bible speaks of the wicked, it's talking about those who do not know the Lord or submit to Him as Lord. It's not just talking about those who we might define as wicked. We vastly underestimate the wickedness of humanity, and we think, sure, people like Jeffrey Dahmer are wicked, but not my neighbor down the street, who seems to be a fairly pleasant man. But the Bible speaks of the wicked as all those who don't obey the Lord or trust in Him or make Him their God and their Lord, that don't obey Him. It's not the worst of the worst. It's anyone who doesn't respond to God as the Lord of all and their King. And we're told, reading God's word, that we should not be getting our counsel from people like that. Counsel about the real important things of life. This does not mean that your coworker who doesn't know Jesus cannot give you advice on which restaurants to eat at. Okay, we're not talking about that. Or that your non-Christian boss has nothing to teach you about how to do your job. Or that you should only and always have a Christian realtor when you're buying a house because that's the only people we can listen to. That's not necessarily true, although we should want to make sure that we're testing everything that those people say by the words of Scripture and by what we know God has called us to do, because we might be getting bad instruction. But it's saying the primary voices in your life need to be those who are not in this category of wicked. Those who have, your primary instructors, your primary counsel should be those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, because they're going to share the same values as you. They're going to be chasing after the same goal as you. They're going to define prosper and success the same way you do. So find those people. We're talking about finding counsel in things like setting priorities, finding fulfillment, the ultimate goal and aims of our life. And sometimes that might mean you do want a Christian realtor. You might want to take advice on which restaurants to eat at from other Christians. But I'm talking about our deepest questions, our greatest longings. They need to come from a godly source. So first, the blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Second, we see a progressive move here amongst the person who's not blessed. This person is now moving to standing with sinners. Now, no longer walking beside someone, now we're standing and hanging out in their place, the same way that they do. We are now doing what sinners do when we stand there with them. And then finally, we see that we're told not to sit in the scoffer's seat. Do you see the progression here? We go from walking, getting some counsel, which lulls us to a stop. And finally, we've seated ourselves. I think there's a picture here, just like he's going to describe what the blessed man does, which is being planted. The wicked person plants themselves too, in the wrong place. Sitting in the seat of scoffers is like, first of all, scoffers are those that actively speak poorly about God. And they're firmly seated in that spot, mocking God, laughing at his commands, outwardly or inwardly. And that's the natural progression when we've started taking counsel and then started doing what sinners do. We're going to eventually be mocking like sinners mock. So what is the opposite of doing these things? The psalmist has this contrast set up. Here's what the wicked do. Here's what you shouldn't do if you want to be the blessed man. And now the contrast. But his delight, the blessed man's delight, is not in sitting with the scoffers. It's not walking with in the counsel of the wicked or standing in the place of sinners. No, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. But is a very important word in the Bible. This but is no different. You can think of it as saying instead. Instead of doing that walking, standing, and sitting, the blessed or supremely happy person will delight in the laws of the Lord. Do what he commands and meditate or sit in his word day and night. The law of the Lord can mean both the specific commands that the Lord gives us and the whole of Scripture. Sometimes the Old Testament, they'll talk about the law. They just mean all of God's word. If you want to be a blessed person today, you should delight in the law of God. You need to be rooted in his word as a tree is rooted near streams of water. A tree is only as good, a pepper plant is only as good as the place that it's planted. Again, a well-aerated, well-watered, nutrient-rich soil makes all the difference in the world. And you need to plant your roots deep into the word of God, where God gives us all the nutrients that we need to live this life in the unshakably happy way. So that means read the word. It's pretty simple. Spend time in your Bibles, in the word of the Lord. I've told us many times about an interview I watched with Ray Ortland. He's a Christian pastor who faithfully served the Lord for decades before retiring, and now he's kind of doing a second act, still serving the Lord, writing books, faithfully preaching. And he was asked at this interview, what was the most impactful thing in your life and ministry? He didn't say that he had some amazing professor in undergrad or in seminary, or he didn't talk about some great mission trip that totally changed the way he viewed the world, or anything that I might have expected him to say. His answer to that question, what's the most impactful thing in your life and ministry, was this: it was faithfully reading God's word and praying every morning. For decade upon decade upon decade. The cumulative effect of God's word day in and day out was the most impactful thing that he had ever happened to him. What's really great news about that is there's nothing special about that as far as who can participate. Every single one of us has that available to us. Did you know that if you read the Bible for 30 minutes a day, for one full year, every day, even taking a little bit of time off, maybe missing some days here and there, you would spend the same amount of time in the scriptures that you do during a month of working a full-time job, 40 hours a week. A month. Imagine if you had a month and your job was to just read the Bible all day. That's how much time, just 30 minutes a day. That means that after 12 years of that, you would have read the equivalent amount of time as if it was your full-time job for a full year. Every 12 years, that's a year of full-time work that you have spent reading God's word. And your roots will grow deeper and deeper and deeper into that rich soil every day. Now, I don't know if you've ever planted anything before, but one of the things I always do when I plant something is every morning, I run out and see how much did it grow? How much did it grow? How much did it grow? It doesn't really work that way, right? Especially with roots. You can't see the roots growing underneath. Day by day, you have to trust that God is growing those roots as you give this plant the nutrients it needs. And it's the same with us. You may not see a difference tomorrow because you read your word today. Not immediately. But over years, over time, the cumulative effect will build itself up in you. And some days you will notice a difference the very same day that you read it. Many days you will. Now, an objection I hear a lot is this: I'm just too busy to read my Bible every day. I get that. I get that feeling. My house is busy. It can be a struggle for me or my wife to spend some time in the Word every day. Every single day it can be a struggle. So I'm not minimizing that. Some of us are really, really busy. But most of us are not nearly as busy as we like to think we are. Some of us are. But none of us are too busy to read the Word of God. And here's how I know that. I know that for a fact because none of you in here, as far as I know, are too busy to take time to eat food. Yes, you might be too busy to take lunch, or you might miss dinner because you had to work late. But none of you are too busy to regularly not eat for days upon days upon days. I don't care if it's grabbing a Wawa Sizzly on the road. You find a way to get the nutrients into your body that you need. You don't say, "Oh, I'm just too busy. I guess I'll starve this week." You don't do that. The psalm tells us that being rooted in the Word is that important. It's your source of life, just like your Sizzly is your source of life. We just don't see it that way. We don't see that we don't live on the word or on bread, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see, we don't have, and I'm speaking to myself here, I don't have a time problem. I have a priority problem. I heard it said before that we can reframe our thinking in a particular way, and I've tried it this week, and it's worked. I've been in my Bible more than I have been before because of this. Instead of saying, "I'm too busy to," and then fill in the blank, maybe it's, "I'm too busy to read the Bible," it's what we're talking about now, say, "Reading the Bible is not a priority of mine at this time." Try saying it that way, and see how it goes. It reframes our thinking. Try saying, "Reading the Bible is just not that important to me at this moment." Sometimes that might be a true statement, and we have to get ourselves there. We have to get to where it's important. Sometimes there really will be a child who's sick, or a child whose diaper needs changed, or my tire is flat on the way to work. Of course, I'm not expecting us to have the Bible in front of us all day, every day, just like I wouldn't expect you to eat food all day, every day. But you come to it when you need to, and you do it every day at set times to make sure you're getting the nutrients you need. Another reason we don't have enough time, quite frankly, and we all know this, is that we're spending too much time doing unimportant things. So let's reduce our amount of time spent standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of scoffers, or just doing things that waste our time. And I have four things that we can do to root ourselves in the Word. Very practical today. First, read the Word. It's very simple. Just find time. Set 15 minutes. Do what you need to do. And here, let me tell you, get some of the problem out of the way. Set it now in stone when you're going to read your Bible. Commit today. Maybe it's tomorrow at 6 o'clock in the morning. You're going to get up a half hour early so you have a half hour to read the Word. And you're going to sit at your kitchen table. Plan it today so that 6 o'clock tomorrow morning, you don't have to think about it. Because if you have to think about it and make that decision at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning, we all know what you're going to decide if you're anything like me. You're going to decide for 30 more minutes of sleep. Or decide that before you go to bed, you're going to read for 30 minutes instead of playing on your phone. And decide it now. Next, take time to memorize Scripture. That's what meditating on the law is. You're thinking about it day and night. You, as I said, you won't have a Bible in front of your face all day, every day. So how are you going to toss the Scriptures around and meditate on them and think deeply about them unless you have them in your heart, which to say memorized? Memorize God's Word. By having it committed to memory, you can meditate on it truly all day. Get some index cards and write a verse down. When you're standing in line or sitting in the waiting room, pull it out and work to memorize it. Or there's plenty of apps out there that you can use. One is just called Bible Memory that I use. And you can download that and practice. Instead of playing Candy Crush, you can get that out. I'm preaching to myself here as well, and memorize some Scripture. Also, pray the Word of God. Speak God's Word back to Him. Pray for things, pray promises that you read to God and say, "God, you've promised that if I put my roots in your word, I'll prosper and I'll be happy. Lord, make it so." Or when you see ways your life doesn't line up with the word, say, Lord, I don't do that. Can you help me to do that? And finally, delight in the word of God. This one's a little more difficult. How are we to command ourselves to feel a certain way? Well, I'd argue that we know how to do this in other areas of our life quite well. You know how to get excited for something. At a concert, you want to get excited. Maybe you're one of those, there was some whole debacle about Taylor Swift tickets or something that happened last week. I don't really know. But let's say you're going to a concert and you want to see Taylor Swift. What's going to happen is a warm-up act is going to come out first in a similar style to get the crowd excited, to get you excited. On the way to the concert, you probably are going to listen to that music. You're going to listen to it for weeks leading up to it. You're going to find clips on YouTube of Taylor Swift concerts so you can go see what it's going to be like, to entice you to enjoy this even more. Or how about with food, if you don't like going to concerts? What do you do before you eat Thanksgiving? One, you're in the room smelling that turkey cooking and the mashed potatoes and the gravy and everything just coming together. You're using your senses. Then you had an appetizer. We even call it an appetizer. It's to make us hungrier for the main dish. You put yourself in a position to more fully enjoy the food. You didn't grab, probably, your Thanksgiving meal, throw it all together in a Ziploc bag, and eat it on the road. You didn't do that. You made a space and time, and you committed yourself to enjoying this meal. You can do this with the Word of God. You can taste and see that it's good, the Bible says. Jonathan Edwards, a Puritan writer, calls us to do this. He says, lay yourself in the way of allurement. Basically, he says, tempt yourself with God's word. Lay yourself in the way of allurement so that you'll like it more and more. Put yourself in the path of the word of God as much as possible to give it the best opportunity to grow and delight in your heart and soul. Podcasts, books, snippets here and there of scripture, maybe a verse of the day, posting verses around your house on the mirror in the bathroom, memorizing a verse and telling it to yourself. Wherever you can get the Bible in, get it in. Listening to it on audiobook or in the car. These are all good ways to delight in the word. And let me tell you, delighting in the word can be an acquired taste. The first time you sit down to read, one, you're not as knowledgeable as you will be the 1,000th time you sit down to read. And it might be hard to understand. And it might take a little bit of getting used to how to read this book. But each day you're going to grow to love it more and more and more. You will see that God is good and he will prove himself in his word. It's important for us to know what the word says. We need to know it. It's our source of life. But continuing in this verse, we see that it's not just about what we know, knowing the word of God, but it's vital to us to be known by God. We cannot live the ultimately blessed life, the life of permanent happiness, just by filling our minds with scripture, just by knowing a lot of things about God. We need to be known by God. Continuing to read, it says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We saw what the righteous are like, right? They're like trees, because they're strong and they have their source in this water of life. And now we see what the wicked are like. The wicked, as we said earlier, are not the most evil people you know. We don't just mean the mafia member, the genocidal dictator, or the avowed Satanist. They're wicked, sure. But wickedness is not limited to those people. It's your neighbor who doesn't trust in Jesus. It's your cousin who doesn't know the Lord. It's your brother who is yet to trust in Christ and wants to live life according to his own terms. Those are the wicked. It was you before you trusted in Jesus. The wicked have already been described. They're those who do walk in counsel of other wicked people, who do stand with sinners participating in sin, and who do mock God. The wicked are those simply who have put something other than God as the ultimate authority in their life. Usually it's themselves. And there's a consequence for being numbered among the wicked. If it's you today, you're not a tree. You're the opposite of a tree, being vibrant in its life with deep roots. It's the opposite of the blessed life. We read here that we are like chaff if we are among the wicked. Now, chaff, most of us don't know what that is because we don't live in an agrarian society. Chaff is a part of the wheat plant that's worthless. It's like all the extra dust and material on the wheat that is not desired for, say, making bread or flour. And what farmers in this time would do is they'd take the wheat stalks and they'd beat them on the ground. Or beat them on the side of the building. Whatever, they would beat these wheat stalks and it would fall, everything would fall off of it to the ground. The chaff and the grain would fall. And then what they would do is they would leave it for a couple days in a place where the air could get to it. And the chaff was light. It was lighter than the wheat. So what would happen is all that dust would blow away. It would be gone, forgotten, never seen again. And all that was left was this wheat that was heavier than the chaff. So we see that the chaff is worthless and lost and very, very temporary. That's what it's like to be wicked. The wicked are like nothing, moved by even the slightest little breeze. Imagine the difference between dust and a great oak tree. That's how it's compared here. The wicked are not secure. They are everything that is contrary to blessed. We see this in the world around us, right? People swayed and moved by quite literally almost everything. Constantly avoiding anything that might offend or speak against this very fragile identity that they've created for themselves. Like chaff. And that shouldn't surprise us. That's what the Bible says will happen. A world where even to oppose someone's opinion has now been equated with literal violence and must be stopped at any cost. That is not the stance of a firmly rooted tree. But there's more to the consequence than just being as chaff. It's that they will not stand in the judgment or in the congregation of the righteous. First thing to notice about this is that this assumes a judgment's coming for all of us. And some of us, thank the Lord, will be part of this thing called the congregation of the righteous or the group of the righteous. But the wicked won't be in that group. They'll be struck down. They will perish, says the final part of this psalm. And that's terrifying to me, if I'm honest with you. It's terrifying to me because sinners perish, and I'm a sinner. That's a dilemma. I sinned on the way to church today. I'm sure I did. And even worse, I don't even know exactly how, but I'm sure there was a way I sinned on the way to church. I know I sinned in the way I talked to my children or my wife this weekend. I know I sinned in some of the things I put my trust in other than God, even this morning. I might have got angry at other cars or frustrated by delays at home. I was worried about what you would all think about me instead of what the Lord would think about my sermon today. That's all sin. And if this verse is right, which I believe it is, that sounds like I'm going to perish. Because I'm wicked. I don't delight in the Lord the way that I should, especially His law the way I should. I trust myself over trusting God all the time. Many times throughout the day. Does this mean that I'm doomed? Well, left in that state, it does mean I'm doomed. I would be doomed. You see, left to my own devices, I'm destined for judgment to perish. But look at the final verse of this text. It says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous." If I want to stand in the congregation, I need to be among that group that the Lord knows. The righteous ones. And Paul tells us how that happens. See, this was written before Jesus came, Psalm 1. But it's pointing forward to the truly blessed man who would come in our place. Look what Paul says in Romans 3. He says, "Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." The truly blessed man, the ultimately happy, securely happy one who always did everything his Father commanded him, is Jesus Christ. And by believing in Him, we have righteousness available to us, not based on what we do, but by faith in Jesus Christ and making Him Lord of our lives. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says in verse 21, "For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew not sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see this? If we are to be among the righteous, it's because God has to do it. And we simply trust in his accomplished work. And when we do, listen to this. We're not just counted among the righteous and known by God. We are the righteousness of God. It's our identity. It's who we become. And that is an unshakable identity that we don't need safe spaces or anything else for. So my question to you today is simple, but it's the most important question you can ever wrestle with. Are you known by God? What could be more important than answering that today? And Jesus tells us something a little scary in the book of Matthew. He says this, on that day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Say, we did a lot of stuff. We were good people, is what they would say. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, there's going to be people who come to the God on that last day with all the things that they did, as if God owes them, as if that's what makes them known by God, thinking that is what gets you into heaven. But it's not. They are not righteous because of the things we've done. They'll be like chaff blown away. But those who have trusted in Christ and in his righteousness are like the tree rooted and with its roots deep in fresh streams of water. So today, are you among the chaff or are you a tree planted by the water? You see, Jesus Christ, the ultimate blessed man, lived the life you and I could never live. We were called to live it, but we fail. And then he died the death that sinners like us deserve to die in our place. And he gave us his righteousness, taking everything good he had ever earned, all of his righteousness, crediting it to our account, and taking all of our debt and putting it all on him and paying for all of it. And if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ is Lord, that's available to you today. And so we're going to close. We have a couple ways you can respond here on the screen. We're going to take communion in just a minute. We're also going to sing some songs and pray together. And if you're a member of this church, I'd ask you to, during that time, to see if the Lord might put a word on your heart for the upbuilding of our whole congregation. But if you've not trusted in Christ today, if you still are among the chaff, you don't have to leave that way. You can trust in the Lord today. And on that Connect card, there's a sample prayer of how to trust in the Lord. Maybe some things you could say to God today. And we also will have people over here on the side that want to pray with you and would love to lead you through what it looks like to be a Christian. You can also go for prayer for anything else that you may need today. It's a great opportunity, not just when your life is falling apart, but for anything you may need. And so let's pray together, and then we'll continue to worship the Lord through singing. Father God, we thank you this morning that you sent the ultimate blessed man, the one who really never walked in the counsel of wicked or stood in the way of sinners or sat in the seat of scoffers, God, but delighted in the law of the Lord day and night. Yet he took the penalty of the wicked. He died the wicked's death, perishing, Lord, so that we don't have to. And you rose him to new life to show us that the sacrifice was good and that one day we will resurrect like Jesus. He's the first of many. All those who trust in him. And we can actually stand before you because our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. What beautiful news. What better thing to be thankful for on this holiday Thanksgiving weekend. So God, would you help us to believe that today? Help us to see, Lord, in light of that, how we can be better rooted in your word, trusting in you more every day, developing in our lives what you've called us to develop, to be more like you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.